Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us that is unimaginable. And we thank you, Father, for this day that you've given us, a day to serve you, a day to worship you. And I pray that our hearts would be in tune with you this day. And we would hear from heaven. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is where we're going today. Hence the word perfect, if you will. In Christ, we are made complete. And I'd like to ask you a question. This is going to be a little bit of an interactive. I'm going to need your help with this. Give me some places or some areas or some, if you will, things where in our culture we spend a great deal of energy making that pure. External things, not internal, external things. What are some things that we do? Where do we, that whole industry is $1 billion and more. What are some areas where we are very, very careful that external things are clean and pure? Water, what else? In fact, I've read somewhere where water may be the new oil and down the road in terms of seeking for good water. Say again? Gas and oil. We're looking for things that we want to make pure, and you have to make those pure, right? In fact, there's a company out there called Pure. What else? Other things that we insist they are pure? Medicine, pharmaceuticals, you bet. Remember the scandal of the compounding place a few years ago where people got very, very sick and died from impure compounding? Other places. Wastewater, you bet. One of the problems that we have in our culture today, you may not know this, my father as an engineer worked on a project where one of the problems they had at a textile mill in Tarboro was they were sending water back into the Tar River that was too pure, and it was messing up the balance. Other areas externally. Air. Do you know that the air in this building today is less safe than the air outside? If we're like most buildings, it's hard. We don't understand that, do we? I had a neighbor one time years ago that built a house that was so tight in terms of insulation, etc., you could not light a match in his fireplace. It would light and go out. He couldn't build a fire. What other areas that we're asking for things? What about in the area, if you will, of finances? Isn't there a sense in which we want our financial advisors to be perfect? We want it to be pure? We do, don't we? Many, many other areas. Now, having said that, remember what Jesus said in Mark 6? It's not what goes into your body that makes you impure. It's what comes out. Because out of the abundance of the heart flow the issues, if you will, of life. And so today we're going to be talking about the pure in heart. And that's why that song, Perfect, was perfect for us today, because when God looks at us through Christ, he sees us as sinless, and part of our journey, we hope that eventually we will sin less. And that's the whole idea of purity and standing in God. Now, if you gain anything today from the sermon, here's what I'd like for you to take home. That our salvation is like standing in the middle of the railroad track, and the right-hand rail, as you're looking down the track, the right-hand rail is who we are in Christ, complete, perfect, mature, forgiven, forever. The left-hand track is our daily walk, where in fact we're not there yet, are we? All of us mess up. All of us do those things and take a wrong turn, if you will. All of us do things that we shouldn't do and forget to do the things that we should do, and in fact, 1 John 1 teaches us that as we walk in the light, as children of the light, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that passage in 1 John is saying, you don't need to go to bed at night and say, dear Lord, forgive me for those things I forgot to do, if you don't know what they are. Because God is in Christ, we are made pure, and that purity is seen through the blood of Christ that cleanses us, 1 John teaches us, continually. Well, the left-hand rail, which often we get off the rail, but the left-hand rail is our daily fellowship with God and, frankly, with one another. Because my relationships that are also vertical, they're horizontal as well. If I'm not loving my neighbor as I should, that left-hand track, there's something wrong with it, right? If I hold animosity in my heart, if I have a spirit in my life of being unforgiving, the left-hand rail is, it is incumbent upon us to ask God for grace. We confess our sins when we make mistakes and we do those things that displease Him. That's the fellowship or communion side of the track. Now, the fun thing for me with that image is if you've ever stood there before and you look on the horizon, those two tracks intersect. And they do so in eternity when that which we possess finally possesses us in completion in Christ. Well, how do I develop a pure heart? I sometimes wonder if the question isn't this, if the right question, how can I possibly go back in my life to become the innocent child of God that I would have been at 1 year old? How can we undo what has been done in terms of imperfection, in terms of the things that our culture teaches us? And let me say this about our culture in terms of purity. One of the ones we left out was sexual purity, and I'm very aware we left that one out. And nobody wants to say that, right? Nobody wants to say that word. I remember in one of my churches, I used the word sex from the pulpit and had some people really upset with me. So for the next 6 years I was there, anytime that word would come up, I would just simply use the word porcupine. And everybody knew that was a substitute word for that word that we can't mention. But do you realize that in today's culture, sexual purity is still possible? Teenagers who make those vows, you know what I'm talking about in church? What do they call that? A chastity vow? Is that what they call it? Do you realize that 50% of 14-year-olds who make that vow fulfill it? You show me anything else that works at 50% in that age group. It's a tremendous thing. And one of the things we don't talk about in our culture today, now you and I are the Woodstock generation. Is that true? Now, we think that's for older people, but you and I are Mick Jagger's age. Is that true? It is true. But you realize that in today's world, and I don't mean to be offensive to any, and this is sort of a PG moment, if you want to cover your ears, that's fine, that there are now at least 32 STDs in our culture, 32, half of which are not preventable by barrier birth control, because the virus itself is smaller than the pores of latex. And we act as if this isn't happening. But sexual purity is a big one. How do you have a pure heart in today's world? How do we do that? You know, think about this again. I'm not going to go back to that topic, but let me fast forward to this topic. If you and I, very, very bluntly here, if you and I had been in a time capsule and had no concept of what was happening in our world, and we had been placed in that time vacuum in the early to mid-70s, we probably would not own a television, because we would turn it on and see the vulgarity there, and we would be so shocked by it, we would be aghast. Is that true? But over time, what has happened is just like cooking frog legs. You know, you take frog legs and throw them in a real heated pan, and they'll hop out. But you put them in there very gently and raise the temperature, you'll cook them. And so we're exposed to cultural changes in a very, very incremental way. Is that fair? Yeah, and we wake up one day and we go, how in the world did that vulgarity get in my house? And then we wonder how that has crescendoed into a hot mess in our culture. But it's happened over time. It's the same way with false doctrine and bad teaching. You know, bad teaching is always paired with good teaching. And it becomes, over time, we don't not see it. Now, having said that, how do we become the pure in heart? Well, Matthew 6 teaches us some stuff here I want us to look at. One is, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, so that it will not be obvious to men that are fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Having said that, it's important for us to remember here is a beginning point for all of us today. And that is, remember that God sees and knows all things. David thought he could run and hide from God, did he not? He does this horrific act, and instead of coming clean with this horrific act that he does, is involved with Bathsheba, and I will tell you, I have wondered on many occasions, not that it justifies David's actions, but if Bathsheba didn't know he was watching. My hunch is she knew exactly what was going on, but I can't prove that. Instead of coming clean, what does he do? He makes it worse by making sure that her husband leads the charge into battle as a general so he'll die. So he commits adultery, and then he commits a murder to try to cover it up. Isn't it amazing how things, once they start coming unraveled, unravel in that way? Is that not true? I happen to be, I was going to say, I was a Terrell Owens fan in football. There were two of us, him and me. For those of you who follow football, I'm a Tiger Woods fan. I hate what he's done in his life. But did you watch any golf this weekend and see how unraveled he came? He hit one bad shot, and all of a sudden, it just crescendos into a mess that's not even recognizable. But that's how life is, too. Often we'll make a bad decision, and what happens is it just crescendos And David had to learn the lesson that you can't run from God. So you can run, but you cannot hide. And that's what's found in this passage. Well, how to develop a pure heart? First of all, is understand that God sees and knows all. And who are we to try to pull one over on the eternal God, right? And then secondly, is to review our motives. Motives are very... Now, we're talking about here in this passage. Stay with me. We're not talking about earning your salvation in terms of eternal life. That's settled. We're talking to how should we, who name the name of Christ, live in this life in the middle of this culture. Jesus said, you are going to be in the world, but do not be what? Of the world. And sometimes I wonder how much the world is shaping me as opposed to me shaping the world. Well, the second point that you want to understand today in terms of developing a pure heart is to review my motives. How am I motivated? It says here in Proverbs, God knows and judges your motives. He keeps watch over you. He knows. He will reward you according to what you do. That's the Good News Version. Well, there are three places that God, and more certainly, that God knows our motives, and it's found in this passage that I read. The first place, if you will, is in our giving. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. One of the things that I have been amazed at in my career, one of the many things, I'm not that easily amazed anymore, I don't think, but I'm amazed and still amazed at this one thing that occurs often in my life. What is that, you say? Going to do a funeral and finding out the charitable, benevolent acts a person did monetarily and no one knew it. I don't know if you know the story. Perhaps you've heard this, and you'll forgive me in advance, but the story about the guy who this generous donor, giver, person, passed away. And there at the cemetery, at the grave, this doctor stepped forward. And he said, you'll never know what Bill meant to me. I was in the middle of med school. I couldn't pay my bills, and he stepped up and wrote a check and helped me stay in school. I'll always be in debt to him. And I paid it back. I paid it forward. And so after that moment of very sobriety and sobering stuff, if you will, a dentist stepped forward and said, you know, Bill did the same thing for me. I thought I was special. I didn't realize he did that for others. And over my career, I felt like I should pay it forward as well. And I've helped two or three people go through dental school. A lawyer steps forward. He says, you know, Bill did the very same thing for me. I think I'll write a check. Sorry. I'm sorry. No, that's correct. I'm not. Giving in private. Secondly, is praying in private. One of the things that is part of our journey is the command or mandate to pray in private. Now, how does that interface with our public prayers? I do not know. I truly do not know. I do know that I struggle with several things that occur in, and I've not sensed that here, but I've struggled with minister friends of mine that have a God voice when they pray. I just struggle with that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They put on the voice, and that just bothers me. That just doesn't seem real to me. But having said that, we're called by God to pray in private. And what does that mean? It means that when we're praying, we're not drawing attention to ourselves. Okay? And there are various ways in which we can do that. And the third thing is, he even mentions here, by the way, is fasting. In verses 16 through 18, he talks about our fasting so that others don't see what we're doing. I've got a pastor friend. He and I have been friends since the first week we had our first church appointments. We met. And we've been buddies together. I actually, we rode bikes together. I helped him raise several of his children. He had a little bike rack on the back for kids. You know, I'm talking about the baby holder thing. And all of his kids at one time or another rode with me. They don't remember it. And I always felt like it was really nice of him to put extra 30 pounds on his bike so that I could ride and keep up with him. But one day I sprayed him with mace right square in the face. I thought a dog was chasing us, and it was, but it was on my left leg, and I turned to the right and shot. Now, fortunately, the kids weren't with him, but I got him. I'm so glad he had glasses on, but he still was in pain. But anyway, over the years, we've gotten together on a pretty regular basis to pray and to debrief and decompress. And I noticed 10 years ago, 15 years ago now maybe, that every once in a while we would get together and we'd go out and he would not eat. And often we would meet at a restaurant, you know, grab something to eat, and he would say, no, I'm not hungry today. And I found out after 10 years of that it's because he was fasting, and he wasn't going to say to me, no, John, I'm fasting today. I thought, wow, that is really cool. Okay, three places where God knows our motives. Well, I want us to briefly look at the opposite of a pure heart. John 12:43 says, so they love praise from men more than praise from God. We do not aim to please others, but to please God who knows us through and through. Now, let me just say this about my wiring as I understand my wiring. My favorite Disney character, Goofy. Does that surprise you? He's my favorite. But when people praise me, that's how I feel like I act. Because I'm not used to that. And I feel goofy when people praise me. So now when you leave today, you'll go, pfft. Well, opposite of true, of a pure heart, is seeking the praise of people. Some people can use praise as an incredibly strong tool to manipulate outcomes. Well, I need to realign my priorities. Exodus says, you shall have no other gods before me. There are three tests of my spirit here, if you will. First of all, where am I spending my activities? Looking at my activities, don't pile up treasures for yourself on earth, but keep your treasures in heaven, For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Living for eternity as opposed to living for time. It's important for us to understand that how we use our time tells the world our priorities. Is that true? How we use our time is an incredibly powerful witness to our values. In our culture, there is no substitute for giving of time. It teaches everybody around us what's important to us. And he says here, don't pile up for yourself treasures on earth. Now, back in that day, I know it's not that way today, but back in that day, the way you measured a person's relationship with God was how wealthy they were. Because back in that day, they often equated, the Pharisees did on a pretty regular basis, is they equated a person's net worth with their eternal worth. And that is really what's behind the story of the book of Job, chapter 1, is that, you know, Satan goes to God and says, of course he worships you. Why does Job worship God according to Satan? He worships God according to Satan because God has planted this hedge around him and made his life pretty good. And so it's very easy and very convenient for Job to live out his life in that world because he's got it pretty much made. He's got hundreds of sheep and goats and cattle, and he's a very, very wealthy person. And again, Satan sees that as being why Job would serve God. And I wonder, again, this is just me, how often it is that we equate physical, economic well-being with the blessing of God. We make those two interchangeable. And of course, the book of James tells us that with wealth comes more temptation and a multiplier of problems. Looking at my activities. Secondly, is to look at my anxieties. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Well, there's some basic truth here. First of all, how much do you change by worrying about your life? Sometimes worrying is a great substitute for activity. You know, you sit around and worry, or I sit around and worry instead of doing something that might in fact change the problem. Is that true? It's a great way of denial, a great way of avoidance. And let me just say this again. It's the same way being, if you will, a worrier or addicted to worrying can be just the same as a teenager with an eating disorder or a teenager who's cutting themselves, okay? Or someone who's abusing drugs or alcohol. It's simply a cover for other root issues that are going on or might be going on in their life. As a matter of fact, here's a funny thing about me. Some of the best rounds of golf I've ever had in my life, I had a physical challenge I was facing at the moment. My wrist was hurting, my neck was hurting, my fingers were hurting, something. And I was walking down the fairway, fixated on my finger hurting and not worrying about that 8-foot putt I want to make. And I'm talking about in tournament golf. They become very good distractions, and sometimes anxiety is one of those. We just sit around and spend all this energy fretting instead of getting up and going and doing something about that which we're fretting over. I hope that makes some sense. Well, the third point about these tests would be looking at my ambitions. Matthew says, don't worry about these things. That is what pagans look for. Wow. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Instead, set your heart first on His kingdom and His goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Looking at my ambitions, what imprint do I want to leave behind? You with me on that? What imprint? Now, having said that, we're all making an imprint. We're all doing that. We make an imprint on the people we work with, the people we play with, the people in our homes, the people in our church. What imprint? When my life is over, what good have I done? That's a good question, is it not? I think it's something we all need to think about, and perhaps it would free us to live that way every day anyway. It's a great freeing thing to, in this, if you will, in this passage of Scripture, not to, in this sermon, not to worry about pleasing people, not to worry about, and that doesn't mean an antisocial behavior at all, but it means being so focused in on God that we are so clear about who we are that we don't really spend any time worrying about what others think of us. In fact, I read somewhere that when you're 20, you ready for this? When you're 20, you don't care what anybody thinks, right? When you're 30, you care what everybody thinks. And when you're 50, you realize they haven't been thinking about you anyway. There's some wisdom there somewhere. Well, what does it mean to be pure in heart? I think it means pure in our motives. And certainly, I want to say again, he's talking to people who've already made the decision about who Christ is. It's not. This is not about work salvation. This is about how to live our lives, if you will, in this life, effectively, in a fruitful way. Father in heaven, thank you. Amen.